Well, we are continuing to look at what I've been calling signs in the heavens, and in particular, the blood moons that have been taking place. And I know many of you have heard and seen that. You've been reading about them. You've heard about them. There's been books that have been written about them. And what we have wanted to make sure that's understood is that there is the right way to see these things and the wrong way. And the wrong way would be those things that take our minds off of God. Our focus needs to be on Him in all of these things. We've talked about God created the heavens, the stars, the moon, the sun, and they're there to use for His pleasure. He can do whatever He wants to with them, and He uses them to teach us things and to show us different things. Now, there are countless numbers of sites on the internet. Now, the internet's a great thing. It's also a pretty horrible thing. I mean, it's about the best and the worst of everything you can possibly imagine. You all know that. There are temptations there that we just do not need to have sitting in our home. You've got to be disciplined when you are surfing the net and doing all those kinds of things. It's very easy to get pulled off. But everything that I've ever read about the things of God, in particular this about the blood moons and about these things, there are as many different sites as you can imagine that are all trying to debunk and to tell you that this is not true, that these things are lies, this is false prophecy, everything you can think of. That distresses me on multiple levels. And one level is I hate the fact that we continue to find ways to be divisive within the church. I've said this to you before. You know, there are no denominations in heaven. There's no Baptist section, there's no Methodist section, there's no Presbyterian section, there's no section for people that raise their hands when they worship. We are all there to do one thing and one thing alone, and that's to worship God. That's what we will do for all eternity. And we've talked about this, and I've said, you know, I've thought a couple times, all of eternity I'm going to do one thing? You have to understand something. This is why God created you, though. This will fulfill you to a degree that you've never experienced, because you'll be doing exactly what it is that you were created to do, and that's worship Him. Without sin, without anything to distract you, without anything to separate you from Him, we'll be in perfect communion with Him. Where was I? See, you got me all off track here. You let me go off this road here. You guys got to... So there's all these different sites. I started preaching there just for a second. I'm back now. There are all these different sites that are going to tell you that the things that we're talking about are not true. They're false. Supposedly written by godly men and women, but again, very divisive. Let me just tell you what we're here to do when we talk about these things. My purpose in teaching this whole series to you has been so that we can be aware of what it is that's going on in the world that has to do with the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? All the things that are taking place that have direct connectivity to the Word of God, and specifically the fact of Jesus returning soon. Because that's the other reason that we talk about these things and we look at them. I want you to be able to pray with purpose when you pray. I want you to be able to pray with understanding and with wisdom. I want you to be able to know that when you have an opportunity to talk with someone that doesn't know the Lord, you've got to take advantage of that. There isn't much time. There's not much time. Now, let me tell you what this is not. I am not here to tell you that the apocalypse is about to occur at any minute. I'm not here to tell you that the end of the world is right around the corner. Tomorrow, next blood moon, world's coming to an end. I don't know that. I'm also not here to try to tell you when Jesus is going to return. The Bible tells us that's not for us to be concerned with. All I want us to do is to understand that God in His sovereignty is true to His word, and He has given us ways to be able to see and to follow so that we're not blinded to it. Does that make sense? All right, you with me on this? All right, so back in Genesis 1:14, the very first book of the Bible, God is creating the heavens and the earth, and this is what that verse says. It said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night." This is creation. "And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years." Now, we already talked about that word signs in the original language is the word oath. And that word also translates into the word signals. And so again, we said, Football game, there's all kinds of signals going on. You come to the railroad place, the lights are on, the gate comes down. That's a signal. There is a train coming. You need to know how to act when there's a train coming. Do not drive across the tracks. All right, it's just for you guys down here. All right, thank you. You're a wild man, Matt. I know that. I mean, I've been told this before. Drummers are all the same. So we see the signals and we know what they mean. But the second word of that verse that was also very important was the word times. Because the word times, the original language, again, the word is moed, and that word translates into the word feasts or festivals. And so what God is saying in that first that verse of Genesis is that I'm going to give you signals that work in conjunction with the feasts of my people. That's the extension of that verse. Now, I'm not trying to make that verse say something that I want it to say. Those are the original language words. The times or the events that we're witnessing right now in the heavens, these blood moons, become important when one thing happens, when they align themselves with the feasts of God. That's what's taking place. And that's why we take the time to look at this, because there have been lots of eclipses. We went over this last week, didn't we? Is it eclipses or eclipsi? It's eclipses. And I asked you to look this up. Wow, that is so hard to trust these kids, I'll tell you. I think it's eclipses. I think that's the plural of that word. So there are eclipses all throughout. And we talked about how the sun, the moon, and the earth in their different positions, there's solar eclipses and lunar eclipses. There's partial eclipse and full eclipses. And so throughout all of history, these things have been tracked. But when there are four full eclipses in a row within a period of 2 years, that's called a tetrad. Tetra meaning four. Did you get this? Eclipses, thank you. All right, put your phone away, man. Don't be playing with your phone in the middle of church. Jeez. I appreciate that. You're a good man. So when there's four of them in a row, the tetrad, one, two, three, four, when they occur within a two-year period of time, that's an unusual event. It hasn't happened that often. And what is even rarer than that is when they align themselves and fall on the exact days of one of the seven feasts that God gave to the children of Israel. And what I want to do this morning, I want to do two things, and I hope I can get all this done. Oh my gosh, I didn't have my watch off. Hang on. Okay, there we go. Two things I want to do. I want to tell you what those seven feasts are, because they're important to what it is that God's doing. Again, understand, you might be sitting there thinking, Dave, I'm not Jewish. little hint here for you. I'm not Jewish. What do these feasts mean to me? Or remember, the Bible tells us that when you become a Christian, you are, what's it say? You're grafted in to the line. And so you don't need to be Jewish for these things to have importance to you. If you're not a Jew, you're a what? You're a Gentile. Good. Your pastor must teach you stuff. That's good. So you're either a Jew or a Gentile. We are Gentiles because we're not Jewish. The Word of God is for both groups. He died for everyone. And the things that are taking place now in the heavens and the things that are taking place that we're watching, they're for everyone. But they key off of those feasts. And so I want you to understand what they are. Now, the Jewish calendar is different than ours. They run 12 months, but they have different names, and they don't go from January to December like we do. As a matter of fact, the first month of the Jewish calendar is in our March and April. It's the month of Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. That's their first. The other thing that's different about the calendar for the Jews is that they don't keep time the way we do from sunup. That's not the way they do it. So they go from sundown to sundown. So when the sun sets and the moon begins to come up, that's the beginning of their day. That's why when Jesus was hanging on the cross, they had to take him off before sunset. Why? Because that would have started the new day, and that new day was going to be the Sabbath. You can't touch a dead body on the Sabbath. And so there were purposes of these things that were going on. You with me? Going to be moved. Got a lot of stuff to share with you here today. All right, so you have donuts? You got to stay with me now, all right? If you need to jump up and grab another one, I understand. I can't go get one, though, can I? No. All right. The seven feasts, thank you. The seven feasts were not something that the Jews created themselves. They didn't just decide, hey, let's have some parties through the course of the year just to kind of get together. No, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, God gave him these feasts. He said, these are the things that I want you to know. These are the things I want you to remember. If you want to see where they are, go to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. That's where it lists the feasts. Let me share them with you quickly. The first one is the Feast of Passover. And the Feast of Passover was created, and it's the very first one of the year. It takes place on the 14th day of Nisan, that first month. It was done so that the people would remember what it was that God had done for them. You have to go back to when they were in Egypt. And the 10 plagues had come. You're all thinking of Charlton Heston right now, aren't you? Moses? Yes, you are. I knew you were, Barry. So the 10 plagues come. What was the 10th plague? What was the 10th one? It was the death angel that was going to come. All right? It was going to take the firstborn. And they said it was going to take the firstborn from Pharaoh all the way down throughout. And that would have included the children of Israel. They were a part of the land. They lived in an area called Goshen, which was outside of the main area of Egypt. But God said to them, there's a way you can be saved. He said, if you take and you slaughter a lamb, sacrifice it to me, take the blood, put it on the posts and on the lintel across the top, the death angel will, watch, pass over you. And that's where the word term comes from. It's celebration of the Passover. The death angel passed over them. God wanted them to remember that and what he had done for them. The second feast, which takes place the very next day, the 15th of Nisan, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now that is important because God wanted the people to understand that because of his presence in their lives and because they worshiped him, they should desire to live pure lives. And the reason that the unleavened bread is used is because if you read in the Bible, leaven or yeast is often used as a representation of sin. Do you know that? If you read in the Bible, anytime you see that, whenever it talks about it, says a little bit of yeast works its way through the entire dough. Do you remember that verse? What that's talking about is if you allow sin into your life, it works its way all the way through you, just like yeast does. Well, when the people ate bread that had no yeast in it, they did that to remind them, we need to live right before God. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Here's the third one, the Feast of First Fruits. And what that simply was is that during harvest time, the first harvest that would come up in the spring, they would take a portion of that and offer it back to God as a thanks to him. Thank you, God, for the grain. Thank you for our harvest. Thank you for supplying all of our needs. They were grateful. The fourth feast is the Feast of Pentecost. Now, this takes place at a different time. This is in the month of Sivan, which correlates with our May and June is when that time is. That's one of the first harvests of the summer. And there were multiple levels to this. One of the things that they did is they would bring two loaves of bread to the priests and give them to them. And that was, again, a way of thanking God. But there was also another representation of it because the two loaves represented the Jews and the Gentiles. And the significance of that was the fact that God was saying, I didn't just die for you. I'm not only God for you. I'm God for everyone. And I didn't miss this, and I have for a long time until right now. You know when the Holy Spirit came in the second chapter of Acts? When did it say that it came? At what? Pentecost. It came at this time. Why? Because God was saying, my Holy Spirit is for both the Jew and the Gentile. It's for everyone. So God has got his people celebrating these feasts through the course of the year so that they're remembering, you freed us from captivity. You saved us from the death angel. We want to live our lives holy before you, the unleavened bread. We're thankful for everything that you give us, and so we're going to give a portion of that back to you, the first fruits. And then the Feast of Pentecost, to be able to offer to you and to be able to say, thank you, God, for loving all of us. The fifth one is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, you got to understand something. When you read through, I encourage you to do that. Go read this. Now, find a translation of the Bible. Find something that talks in normal English. Right? I have nothing against the King James Bible. It was written in 1511. We don't talk that way anymore. You know, it's a great Bible, and I know for some people that's heresy. And I apologize if you're sitting here going, oh, Pastor Dave, you're going to hell. That's a shame. That's really a shame. I liked you right up till now. The translations of the Bible, it's important that they're accurate, but there are so many translations now that use the English and the language that we talk today, and that's important because it helps to understand. We don't do thee and thou and thus as much anymore. Micah does, but he's a unique guy. But I encourage you to read Leviticus 23, and I want you to notice something. Notice how many times God tells his people to rest. Don't work. Now, how different is that than the way we live today? I mean, we take such great pride in the fact I worked 65 hours this last week. I worked 70. I worked whatever it is. Insane amount of time. It's no wonder that we don't have a close walk with the Father. We've got no time for him. Everything else is taking all my precious. Can I encourage you guys, the college guys, find some time just to rest? You know, I don't mean like lay down and sleep. I probably don't need to tell you guys that much. But just do some things that are not involved that steal your time. Spend some time just reading the Word. Spend some time just listening to praise music, hanging out with your friends and sharing a little bit about what God's doing. Now, I'm not talking about becoming a monk, all right? But, you know, our lives are so busy. And if you see what God told his people, he said, you know, you got to take times to rest. And that's what the Feast of Trumpets was. The Feast of Trumpets, they would come out and they would blow a ram's horn. I think you've seen them. What are they called? What do we call those? The shofar, right. And there are a number of different sounds that they would make, and they all had different meanings. There was a shofar call that sent people to war. There was one that gathered them all together. And there was one that told them, stop working, come and worship God. That's what that feast was, the Feast of Trumpets. And they got the day off. How great would that be? You get the day off. Don't go to work. Just spend some time with God. And let me tell you, I talk about our nation a lot because it's important. Obviously, our nation is critical. Our nation is not mentioned in Revelation. That's a little disconcerting to me because that can only mean one of a couple of different things, and I don't think any of them are particularly good. But the fact is that as a nation, we started really well. We started off on the right track. We've gotten away from it. Because as you look at the Feast of Trumpets, there is a time then, or the Feast of Celebrates, it's also called Rosh Hashanah. That's that where you see that name. That's what that name means. God also told the people that they would work for a certain amount of time, and then they would take a year off. Did you know that? They took time off. They didn't plant. They didn't harvest. They just lived off the land that God had given them, but God wanted the land to rest as well. Every 50 years was called the Year of Jubilee. So you're getting an awful lot here this morning, aren't you? The Year of Jubilee just simply meant is that anybody that had debts among their friends and their family, you canceled those debts. The debts were canceled. If you had to sell yourself to someone in order to pay a debt, you were set free at the 50-year mark. A lot of good things. And one of the verses that it says, and this is in Leviticus 25:10, here's what it says. It says, you are, when they talk about this Year of Jubilee, you are to proclaim freedom throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. That's Leviticus 25:10. You know where else you see that verse? Philadelphia, around the Liberty Bell. That's inscribed on the Liberty Bell in Philly. That's the way our nation began. Those were the things that we were focused on. We're quoting Leviticus in our government. We've gotten away from that. But God said, just rest. Just take it easy for a little bit. That's the fifth one. The sixth one then is the Feast of Atonement. That's called Yom Kippur. The Feast of Atonement was just very simply where they would come to God and confess their sins. It was a time of purification. It was a time of saying, listen, God, I know I've blown it so many times. I've done things I shouldn't do. I didn't do things I should have done. And who knows how many things there are there in the middle that I have no idea. So I'm just going to take a day and I'm just going to just bask in your presence and say, please forgive me for the things that I've done. How wonderful would it be if we could learn in our day just to take some time and do that as well? But what happens when we pray so many times? Our prayer time with God becomes our laundry list of things that we need. God, I need you to do this. I need you to take care of them. I need you to make sure that's happening and do this here. Instead of just going, Father, I just need you to come and to forgive me. I need to confess my sins to you. I am worthless without you. You say, Pastor Dave, do people really think and act that way? We should. We should. Because when we don't, when we begin to believe that we are the answer, when we begin to think that we are our solution to our problems, what have we just allowed to come into our lives? I talk about it all the time. What? Pride. And the Bible says so many times, when you get proudful, the only thing you're going to do is you're going to fall. And so let me encourage you, just as they had that day during the course of the year, the Feast of Atonement, where they just simply confess their sins, let me encourage you to do that on a regular basis. Just confess your sins to God. Say, God, I know this is not where I ought to be. And you know what the great thing is? God doesn't come to bring condemnation to you. He comes to bring healing and to bring forgiveness and to bring revelation to you. He's such a great God. The last one then is the Feast of Tabernacles. And these last three all take place during the month of Tishri, which is September, October, which is the time we are in right now. This is the month of Tishri in the Jewish calendar. The last one, the Feast of Tabernacles, is also called the Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, or the Feast of Shelters. And what that was designed to do, God wanted the children of Israel to remember that for 40 years that they were wandering the desert, he took care of their needs. He gave them shelters and places to live. You see, even when we're disobedient to God, he still loves us and takes care of us. He's still merciful. He's still kind. He still wants to provide for our needs. And so what they would do is that the man would come outside of his house and they would build a temporary shelter outside the house. And for the next 7 days, that's where their family lived and that's where they worshiped God, was in that shelter or that booth. That's what that's about. All of these feasts, all designed for the people to remember what it was that God had done for them. Now, there's a lot more to that, and I'm going to put my notes online this week, and I'm going to have a lot of additional information on there. So if you want to get that, there might be some things there that you'd also be interested in. Now, since the crucifixion of Jesus, there have been 78 of these tetrads. I think I said last week 72. So I'm going to cut you off now so you don't come up and go, you said 72 last week. 78, that was my bad. Made a mistake there. Barry, I know you were going to be the first one up here. I know, you're right. I saw you checking your notes. 78 of these tetrads have occurred since Jesus was crucified, of four consecutive moons together in a two-year period. However, those that have fallen on feast days, there have been seven up until now. Only seven. When they have fallen on the same days as those feasts. Now, your question is, and rightly so, why does this matter? Why is it important? Here's why. Because in every single one of those seven times, right around that exact same time, there have been significant events that have taken place that have altered the course of history. They've changed things. And each of those have taken place in a way that have had impact with God's people. And I want to share what those are with you now. Do I have time to do this? Yes, I do. I'm going to do it anyway. I want to share with you what happened in these first seven tetrads so that you can see how it is that God has been involved in all of these things from the very beginning. And there have been times that God's hand has come down heavy in times when these things have taken place. Here's the first one. The first tetrad, where the moons fell on those feast days, was in the years 162 and 163. Not long after Jesus had gone back to heaven. 162, 163. Those four moons fell on four of the seven feast days. Here's what was going on. That was the absolute height of the time of Rome's persecution of the Jews and the Christians. You think of the Colosseum. Think of the lions and the animals where they would throw them into there and they'd tear them apart. Or they'd go in with the gladiators and the gladiators would kill them. All for sport. This was all going on during that time. Rome was just terrorizing the Jews and the Christians. That all took place right around that time. You know what else took place? 2 years later, soldiers were returning from battle. And they brought with them, scientists believe, either smallpox or measles. And that became known as the Antonine Plague. It wiped out almost a third of the Roman population 2 years later. You can't mess with God's people like that and not pay a price. The Bible says, I'll bless those that bless you, I'll curse those that curse you. Rome paid a heavy price for what they did. That all took place during that first tetrad. The second one was not for another 633 years before the next one occurred, where the four moons fell on the feast days. Those were in the years 795 to 796. At that time, the king of Rome was a man by the name of Charlemagne. And he took his army and went against the Arab nations that were known as the Ottoman Empire. Prior to that, they had been going around conquering different cities and different areas and even countries all around Europe. Charlemagne came up and said, nope, that's it, you're done. So the Romans and the Arabs were fighting each other in that group. Rome won. The Arabs had to back away. That was the second tetrad. It changed the face of what was going on. The third one was only 46 years later. This is in 842 to 843. And because of what Rome had done just 40-some years before that, the Arab nations, the Islamic nations, got back together. They said, you know, we can't let this go. And so instead of coming through Europe, they came up through Africa and they got to Rome. and they attacked and looted the Vatican City, took the priceless objects that they had in retribution for what had taken place. And so the Arab nations began to assert themselves again. The fourth one was only 17 years later. That took place in 860 to 861. And in this one, Rome, once again, it was the Byzantine army. Any of you history people should, some of these terms should sound legitimate to you. The Byzantine army were the northern Italy armies of Rome. And they came back, attacked the Arabian armies, and they stopped them from advancing through Europe again. You have to remember now, we go back to the beginning with Abraham. His two sons were who? Who were his two sons? Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was the promised line of God. Ishmael was the impatient line that was given. Remember, Sarah came to Abraham and said, listen, things aren't happening the way we thought they would. Let's kind of speed things up a little bit. Here's Hagar, my Egyptian handmaiden. Have a baby with her. That'll be our line. And as a result of that, God said in the scripture, he said, forever, these two will be in conflict with each other. Ishmael, the father of the Arabic nations, they've traced that back. Isaac, the father of the Israelites. Those two nations would always be in conflict with one another. And so through the course of history, we have seen that those Arabic, those Islamic nations have been constantly warring with people, trying to take over their land, trying to take over their governments. You think the things we're dealing with now are new? It's always been this way. It's always been this way. And yet God has used even the Roman army in order to stop that for a period of time, and they all occurred in those times with the tetrads. Now, I want to move forward because the last three have been very significant, especially for God's people. And these you'll recognize. It was another 632 years before the next one took place. It was in 1493 and 1494 that the fifth tetrad occurred. Now, for you, those of you that are history people, the 1492 is a date that you know. Because it was right during that time that the king and the queen of Spain, Ferdinand and Isabel, issued a proclamation. And here's what the proclamation said. All of the Jews that live in Spain, get out. That's what they said. It's called the Edict of Expulsion, is what that became known as. He said, all of the Jews that live here, you have to leave. The reason that was significant is because back in 70 AD, when Rome came and burned Jerusalem in the temple, the second temple, the one that Jesus worshipped in, when it was torn up and burned to the ground, the Jews scattered. They never had a home again, not for a long time. And so many of them settled in the nation of Spain. That became one of the largest groups of the Jews that had left and come, and they settled in that area. Well, Ferdinand and Isabella said, get out. You can't stay here anymore. And so they had to leave. Either you convert to Catholicism, or you have to leave this country. And if you stay, I'm going to send the Spanish Inquisition after you. How many of you remember what the Spanish Inquisition was? That wasn't exactly a fair court. It was all about torture. It was all about forcing you to admit or to say something under tremendous pain. It was ugly. But God was still here. God was still present, because it was also at that same time, 1492, that Ferdinand and Isabel commissioned an Italian explorer by the name of Cristoforo Colombo. We know him as Christopher Columbus. And they commissioned him to go and to find new trade routes, specifically through the Indies, and eventually they wanted him to get to the Japans so that they could have trade with them. He didn't make it. He got to a place called San Salvador. And in the course of his four trips, he examined all of Cuba and the northern part of South America. He actually never made it to North America, but that opened the door for people to begin to come to the New World. And it created a nation, the one we live in right now, that today there are more Jews living in the United States than anywhere else in the world except for Israel. God knew that the Jews were going to need a home. And so even in the midst of that time, all those years ago, when the Jews were being expelled again from someplace, God was still intervening and saying, I'll take care of you. What else do you notice about this? It took a long time. It took a long time for this to take place. God is never in a hurry. Can I encourage you to rest even in that? Some of you may be praying about some things right now and going, God, listen, I have got to have this happen now. God's not in a hurry. That doesn't make it easier, I understand, but those are the times when our faith needs to rise up. Those are the times that we need to take comfort in the fact that God knows what it is that he's doing. The Bible says many times, those that wait upon the Lord, doesn't it? How many times does it say those that hurry in the Lord? If you find it, show it to me, because I haven't seen it yet. I look for it, believe me. I've even written it in the margin. Go, does that count? No, that doesn't count. I want things to happen really quick. We are praying for things in our lives and in our home that we wanted God to do a long time ago. It hasn't happened yet. Why? I don't know. God knows. He knows. We need to have faith. We need to hold to him. And so Christopher Columbus comes and he finds a nation that eventually becomes the United States, the home for more Jews than live anywhere in the world except for Israel. That all took place around that fifth tetrad, something significant. Here's the sixth one. It was actually 455 years later. See, God's not in a hurry. But the fifth tetrad took place in the years 1949 to 1950, not that long ago. What took place then? In 1948, Israel, on May the 14th, declared themselves a nation again. The Jews had their home back. It took a long time for it to get there, but God never lost sight of what he was doing. And when those blood moons took place, there were events that were happening, and as that nation was being established, it was putting one of the key linchpins back into place that needed to be there in order for us to begin to look for the return of Jesus. The Bible tells us the nation would need to be reestablished before Jesus would come again. It's in place. That was in 1948. The tetrad was taking place right then. Now, of course, the Arab nations didn't like this. I think I told you this, when Israel declared their independence, it was within 1 week that five Arab nations attacked them and said, no, you don't get this. Israel prevailed. They were able to establish their government, the same government that is operating today. Here's the seventh one, and that was in the years 1967 to 1968. This tetrad coincided with what became known as the Six-Day War, involving Israel and the Arab nations. Now, this whole event that took place, and I would encourage you, if you get an opportunity, read some of the history of what took place in this war. This war became known as the War of Miracles because of the things that took place during this conflict while these tetrads were taking place. It was the nation of Israel against 14 Arab nations, 14 against one. Now, don't forget, Israel's the size of Jersey. That's pretty much what you're looking at. Pick up Jersey, put it over there. That's Israel. It's not even that big. Principally, it was Egypt and Syrian Arab Republic, Jordan, Iraq, Lebanon, all of these countries with about eight or nine others, and they all were going to destroy Israel. Now, Israel was the first one that attacked. You have to understand that. You could say, well, wait a minute. Israel picked the fight, didn't they? No, they saw what was going on, and they knew they needed to protect their ground. And so they went on the offensive. 14 Arab nations came after them. The Israelites had less than half the number of troops that the rest of them did. They had less than a tenth of the tanks and the missiles and all of that. You do not need to be a military scholar to know you have no chance. None. But God intervened. God protecting his children. I want to share with you one story that came out of that because I think it's a perfect example of what it is that God will do. Because there were so few troops that the Israelis had, there were just, like I said, it was a very small number compared to the rest. They had their regular army, but then any other troops that were going to fight with them came from their reserves. These were just men living their lives. Two in particular shared an account that took place. The one was a taxi driver. The other was an electrician. They'd been handed guns and told, walk this patrol in the desert. Walk this patrol. So they're walking. They've got their two rifles, some bullets, that's about it. And they said they looked, and on a crest of a dune in front of them, they saw a vehicle come to a stop. They recognized the vehicle, and they knew it held 18 soldiers. That's how big the truck was. So they began to think and suddenly realized very clearly that there were 18 heavily armed professional soldiers in that truck, on top of them on the dune. Now, again, if you know anything about military, you never want to be under. You want to be on top. You want to be over them, not under them. There they're sitting. They got their two rifles. They're not even going to be able to penetrate the truck, let alone shoot the soldiers. So they waited. I'm sure they probably looked at each other and said, well, I wish I could have said goodbye to my family, at least, because there was no chance. And they waited. And they waited. Finally, they got tired of waiting because nothing was happening. The truck was just sitting there. And so they slowly began to approach the truck. And they made it all the way up to the vehicle itself. And the man said, I came around and I threw the door open and we pointed our guns. And he said, when we looked in, every single one of those soldiers was sitting there with the rifle in their hands with looks of absolute terror in their eyes, frozen in their seats. So they waited. And after a bit, they took their rifles from them, got the men out of the truck, and started to march them down. They were going to process them as prisoners. And the guy that was the taxi driver said he got up to the sergeant, and they were able to communicate with each other, and he asked him what you probably would have asked him too. What were you guys doing? Why did you not get out of the truck? He said, the sergeant looked at me with the same look, and he said, I don't know. He said, everything was fine until we arrived at this location. When we got here, every single one of us were paralyzed with fear. There was nothing going on. We didn't see anything, but none of us could move. We couldn't talk to each other. The only thing we knew is that we were absolutely scared out of our minds. Taxi driver in his report said, nobody better try to tell me that God was not a part of what was going on here. And that was just one story after another. You say, well, so what am I supposed to learn from that? Can I tell you that it does not matter the mountain, the giant, the soldiers that you're facing, God is greater. God is greater. We talked about this a while back. I called it dealing with your giants. You remember that sermon? Go back and listen to that if you need to. But the point of that was, is just as David was fighting Goliath, and a lot of people miss this verse when they read the account of David and Goliath, but don't miss this. It says David ran at Goliath. That's what we've got to start doing more. We need to come to the place of boldness in our lives that we're not running away from the giants and running away from the soldiers. We've got to start running at them. Why? Because God's on my side. God will equip me. God will give me what it is that I need. And in this time right now, tomorrow night is the fourth of this eighth tetrad. Tomorrow night. Go out and look at it. All right, I think, what'd you say, 10:30, Cindy, is that what you said? 10:30 is the best time to go out and see it? Because there's two stages, there are three stages. There's the coming across, it's the earth and moving across so that it begins to go, and then you've got the full eclipse. That starts at about 10:30, goes for about an hour, and then it begins to move again. I encourage you to go out and see that. Why? Am I going to see something incredible? I don't know. I don't know what the next event's going to be. Maybe it's already taken place. We heard not too long ago that the United States and several other nations signed an agreement with the nation of Iran, an Arab nation, in order to allow them to be able to continue to develop their nuclear program. How do you think the Israelites felt about that? Israelites have already said, if we see that they're doing that in violation of the things that you've set up, we're going to go after them. Russia then chimed in and said, we'll protect the Arab nations. We're not going to let that happen. You see where this is going. Which is why every time we talk about this, I tell you, don't be afraid. Fear not. God is in control. And so the question I want to know is, because time is short, and all of these things are all pointing to Jesus coming back again, my question is, what are you doing with your time? How are you using the time that God has given you right now, right where you are? What are you going to do with the time that's left? Again, I don't know when that's going to happen. Could be tomorrow, could be 8 years from now, could be 100 years from now. We don't know. God's time is not our time. But what are you going to do with the time that God's given you? What are you going to do with where you are right now? Your sphere of influence, we call that. The people that you touch, the people that you're in contact with, what are you doing? Are you an example for Jesus Christ? Are you praying for these people? You say, Pastor Dave, I don't even know them. You don't need to know them. You can pray for anybody that you come in contact with. God bless that person that I came across there. He had the red shirt on. God will probably know who that is. Are you praying? Are you aware of what's happening? And then now, watch this. Here's the last one. What are you doing with the opportunities that God gives you to share the love of Jesus with someone else? Are you watching for those things? We've got to have our spiritual eyes on. We've got to have our spiritual ears open to know what it is that God wants to do. There isn't much time. And so the tetrads are fascinating. It doesn't tell us the end of the world's coming. It doesn't tell us that Jesus is going to be coming back in such and such a year or such and such a month. We don't know those things. But what it does tell us is that he's true to his word, because the things we read in the scripture are the things that are taking place right now. The things that are taking place right now are all designed for us to be able to know that he is coming back soon. Let me encourage you to be bold this morning. Let me encourage you, if you've got something against somebody, offer forgiveness. You got somebody going on, go to that person. Say, listen, man, I really need to ask you to forgive me. Or I want to make it right with you. They might have hurt your feelings. They might have hurt you. You don't need to go back and say, okay, you need to ask my forgiveness. No. You need to go and say, listen, I just want to have a relationship with you again. We've had something between us, and it isn't right. And they may not even understand, but for you, why? Because time is short. And the people that we have in our lives that we take for granted, our roommates, the people we're with at school, my husband, my wife, my children, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my grandchildren, my coworkers, these people that we take for granted because I see them every single day, that could be the very person that God wants you to speak to, so that when Jesus comes, they're not lost. They're going to be with us in eternity. Amen. So be watching. Be vigilant. Enjoy the show tomorrow. It's going to be great. I love when God does stuff like that. I mean, that's just, you know, you see fire, you see the meteors and all that kind of stuff. That's heavenly fireworks, man. That's just great to see that kind of stuff. And he's going to put up a real big one tomorrow. Now, pray with me. No clouds tomorrow. We don't want cloud cover. You got to have clear skies so we can see this tomorrow. But enjoy it. God's got everything under control, but I'll tell you what, things are moving. We're moving forward. Jesus is coming again, and I want to make sure everything of my life is exactly where it's supposed to be, all to his glory. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Savior, don't leave here without doing that. It's the single most important decision you can ever make. You say, well, how hard is that? Does that mean I got to come to your church? Nope, got nothing to do with that. Does that mean I got to put money in the box? Nope, nothing to do with that. I don't even own a Bible. That's okay. God still loves you. He still wants to save you. The Bible tells us the only thing we have to do is to confess that we're sinners and admit our need for him, ask him to forgive us, and then give our lives to him. In other words, live for him. That's all we have to do. And it says you will be saved. The single most important thing you can do. Do it on a tetrad. That would be your life-changing, life-altering event in your life. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning that we can come and we can look at your word. I thank you, Father, that as you show all of these things to us, Lord, we're amazed and we look at these things, and some very difficult things happened through the centuries, and yet, God, you were still present. You were always there. As just you will continue to always be here. Father, I ask that we would desire to know you more deeply in our own lives. Lord, as we talk about ministering and blessing others, the single most important relationship I need to have right with you is my own. And so, Father, if there was a person here today that's never accepted you, I pray that this would be the hour for that to happen. Lord, may they humble themselves before you. Lord, all we need to do, the Bible says, is just ask you to come into our lives. Just confess that we need you. And Lord, the Bible says we will be saved just to believe in you. And so I pray that, God, over anyone here today that may never have done that. And yet, God, then for those of us that are a part of your family, Lord, we just look forward to your coming. Lord, we just can't wait for you to be here to take us back to glory. And yet until that time, I want to do everything that I can right now to show people who you are, to proclaim your love. Father, I thank you that you bring people into our lives. I pray that our eyes and our ears may be open to see and to hear these things. And every opportunity that you give me, I will be able to tell someone about my matchless Lord and Savior. Father, I pray blessing over each and every person here today. Everywhere that we go, everything that we do, may we look to you, God, for everything, because only you are our source. You are the only source that we have, and only you are worthy. And so we pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.